Well, it's a story that we're all very familiar with. We've either seen that movie, depending on your generation. You might have seen another one with a gray-haired guy that we know. His name's Charlton Heston. The Exodus story is one that that has captured the attention of our culture for sure. We love epics, don't we, in the United States? That word has grabbed a lot of attention as well. And so you hear that people's lives are epic, or you hear that a certain event and that they have experienced is some kind of epic experience. Sometimes you might eat a hamburger and someone says, man, that hamburger was epic. Maybe not so often, but I know of a couple that I could have said that about. Hamburgers, that is. But you know, when we really think about the scope of stories like this, the word really needs to be saved for these kind of events, doesn't it? One time we talked at a church that I was teaching about the word awesome and how we have become so accustomed to using the word awesome that anything can be awesome. You could have a shirt that's awesome. You could have, whatever it is, a handbag that's awesome. You could have a car that's awesome. A cookie can be awesome, right? Right? Yeah. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're good. They're cool looking. They're trendy. They're hip, whatever it might be. They're fast, whatever. But they're not awesome. We need to learn to really understand where we use words like this. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. We're talking about an epic, an awesome story that really is God's alone. And so as part of the series that we've been going through, there's one mission that we see, one story throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture. And so Mike has given me the awesome privilege today, and it is an awesome privilege because it's the opportunity. No, I'm using it right. Don't try to get me. It's an awesome opportunity to lift high the Lord God. And anytime you can do that, trust me, it's awesome. The opportunity to get involved in this series, and I am just blessed to be able to do so because this story is absolutely one of my favorite in all of Scripture. And so for the past several weeks, Mike's been walking us through the Old Testament, story by story, and we get up to the point of the Exodus, and snow came. We had Snowmageddon here. And so we skipped over the Exodus. And last week, Mike took us to Sinai. And you can't hardly do, you can't do the Old Testament without the Exodus. And so I'm glad for that, that it wasn't some sort of secondary story that we might have had to just skip over my part. And instead, we get to come back to this. And so I'm glad you're here with me today and with us today. I do like how Weston pointed out that all the visitors came to hear Michael Shattuck today. That was great. Actually, some of you didn't know I was going to be here today. You might not have come if Mike was not here. But anyway, I'd like to just start in prayer. And what we're going to do is just, we're going to look at God. And I want us to prepare our hearts to put aside all of the cultural references that we've had for the Exodus story, to put aside cartoons that even though we like them a lot, and man, I love The Prince of Egypt. I love the music, man. I can just watch that story and get caught up in it and find myself crying at certain points and jumping up and shouting hallelujah at other points. We need to put aside for sure Charlton Heston and some of those other pictures that we have, and we just need to look into the face of God this morning. And so as we pray, I just pray that you're also preparing your heart to do just that, that the words we read this morning as we talk and make much of him, that's who we're going to see. So Father, as we are in your presence right now, first of all, we just thank you for the songs that we sang earlier that just move us in the direction of worship. And God, as we sing about running to you, and there's nothing in us that we can have success in life without you, God. There's nothing that we can really even bring to the table, Lord, that amounts to anything in light of you. We need you. We're dependent on you. Sometimes we forget that, though. Sometimes we forget how weak and frail and needy we are. And we get focused on ourselves. And so this morning, I pray that as we think about your story, as we think about the gospel, as we think about Jesus, as we think about you, oh, that you just open our eyes. Areas of our lives that we've been holding on to, Father, I pray you just help us let it go. Father, thank you for calling us to be your people and for the story that you've laid out here for us to look at together this morning. I pray you'd help us to see you, to hear you, to be moved by you, to understand what you have done, and that through all of it, we would give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm excited about that. If you did not bring your Bible, though, this morning, we've got some in the aisles. If you'll just look down this side, and I think the other sides as well, you can go ahead and grab one of those. And I love how Genesis Church will give you one of those Bibles if you don't have one of your own. So take that as our gift to you. Go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a huge chunk of Scripture today. We're not going to be reading chapters 4 through 15. Trust me on that. We need to bring a packed lunch and get ready to stay for the afternoon. That would be epic for sure. But go ahead and turn to chapter 4. I do want to tell you, though, that this story does not begin in Exodus. This story actually begins back in Genesis chapter 15. And we learned about that story several weeks ago when Mike was teaching us about how God made a covenant with Abram, right? And so actually the covenant time came and God had been speaking with Abram that he was going to make a people for himself from Abram. And Abram's looking around and he's like, I don't know what you're talking about because I'm an old dude. I'm not going to say that about my wife because that'd be rude, but she's up there too. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to trust you. And so God actually kind of put Abram into this state where, you know, I'm not going to say the word trance, but, you know, it's like he saw a vision of how God was working. And God himself formed a covenant with himself with Abram and said, I'm going to care for your people, for your line. I'm going to make a people out of you, Abram. His name gets changed to Abraham, father of many. And we know that story as it went through. But one of the things that God also told Abram back in Genesis 15, and this happens in 7 through 14, by the way, is that that people that I'm going to make from you, just so you know that I'm sovereign and I've got this. Like, we want to know that someone's got this right in our lives. We need to learn that God has got this. Your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years. But they're still my people and I'm still their God. And I will come for them. I'll hear them in their slavery and I'll come for them. It's important that we look back and we see that this wasn't just something that broke out in Exodus as if God sees these fires starting to creep up around the world and then kind of launches into action, right? It's not just about that. God saw before it even happened. He knew what was going to happen. He's still sovereign in that plan so much that he promised Abraham, you will become a people. You'll be my people. I've got this. I'll see them in their slavery and I'll come for them. And so I'd kind of like to do this morning now that as we start taking a look at Exodus, if you've got your Bible in your hand, starting in chapter 4, I'd just like to walk you through the story. You can follow along chapter by chapter and just kind of see how things happen. I'd encourage you to read this by yourself sometime and just really get into the details because it's just amazing. You know, we saw some of the plagues break out in the Prince of Egypt clip. Try to put yourself in the mind of someone who would have been actually seeing these things happen. Try to get yourself in the role of one of the Egyptians, maybe one of the people that you hadn't thought about as we think about different perspectives. Try to get yourself into one of the mindsets of the Israelites who's just slaving, toiling away day after day and starts to see these things unfold. Well, a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Mike walked us through the call in the first few chapters of Exodus on the life of Moses. Moses, we know his story. I'm not going to go through that whole thing, thinking about how he grew up and he was part of Pharaoh's family. He leaves Egypt and he finds himself in Midian. He's a sheep herder. He's a shepherd. He's up in the mountains, up in the hills, and he sees this burning bush. He goes forward to the burning bush who's calling him, right? He wasn't going to look for that, by the way. The bush found him. And so he's calling Moses over to the bush. And God begins to reveal himself in an awesome way. We can use that word there. In an awesome way. And he shares his person with him. And he says, I want you to call me I am. And Mike walked us through what all of that means. God revealed himself. And that ground where God was, he said, Moses, take your shoes off because this is what? Holy ground, right? This is a place of worship. I'm here. See me for who I am. And Moses did, didn't he? He saw him for who he was because God revealed himself to him. And he couldn't get away from that reaction. And we're going to see that trail out throughout the story in three ways. And so as we think about the story told, I'm going to focus on three aspects. We're going to look at God's mission. We're going to look at God's mediator. And then we're going to look at the why question. What was actually motivating God as this all unfolded? And so starting there in chapter 4, what we see is that Aaron and Moses, because we know that part of the story too, Moses said, I can't do this, God. I stutter. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not qualified. But God goes ahead and he equips Moses, but he also adds to him Christian community, as we know it today, and sends Aaron along with him and says, I'm going to be with you guys, and the words you speak are going to be my words, and my wonders are going to be shown through you. And so they go out, and finally they meet, and they're back in Egypt. They meet up with the elders of Israel, of the Israelites, and we see this in 4:29. They sat down with them, and they reveal this story, this plan that God has for them to come back and free his people. Now, this is one of the first jumping off points we have with cultural references, because even in Prince of Egypt, as much as I love it, when Mo stands up in front of Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. But let's get it right. It's God's people. And what we're seeing in Scripture as we read through it, God is telling Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, right? And so every time Moses says that, he says it first to the elders, God is telling me to go to Pharaoh to tell him that God said, let my people go. And so they hear this. They hear that God has heard their cries because they've been in slavery for 400 years. We know as they look back on how God has cared for them as a people, they think about the story of Joseph and how he rose to power. But after that story came this severe oppression because they began to multiply and experience God's blessing. And Pharaoh saw it. A Pharaoh saw it years and years and centuries ago and said, we've got to contain these people lest they rise up and take over, right? And so here they are now looking around with this faint memory of a day of crazy blessing where one of their people was the number two in charge of all of it. A faint memory, because now that memory fades as they go out and they begin to make bricks, or they go out to build these wonderful places for Pharaoh to enjoy, trying to hold on to something in the past, trying to hold on to that hope. And now here, Moses and Aaron gather them together, the people responsible for leading those Hebrews, and say, God has heard you. Now think about that. Think about when you suffer, how alone you feel. Think about how so often that loneliness actually can cause you to go deeper and deeper into seclusion. But he says, God hears you. He's here. He sees what you're going through. And he's coming for you. How awesome is that? The kind of hope that that would have given them. Try to put yourself in that place. I've cried out to him. I've cried out with this memory that's been passed down from my grandmas and grandpas and great-grandma about Joseph and this God that cared for him, and he made a way for him, and he heard me. And so they begin this course that we see rolling out throughout the next several chapters, and it starts in chapter 5 where Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And this is a great scene in the Prince of Egypt where, you know, he's got Steve Martin and the other guy, whatever his name is, as the two magicians who are with Pharaoh. And, you know, Aaron drops down the gauntlet. Actually, it's Moses in the movie, but it's Aaron in the story. Aaron drops down his staff. It turns into a snake. This isn't even one of the first plagues, right? This snake, and then you got the magician saying, yo, we got that. And so they throw their snakes down, their staffs down, snakes as well. We need to understand these are legit magicians who have some kind of power. We don't know where it comes from. We do know where it comes from, but we don't see that in the story, right? And so they throw their staffs down, snakes appear, but Aaron's path, who is empowered by the Lord God, actually eats both of them. So I know you've seen that in the Prince of Egypt, but that's legit. It's from the story. And so from the very beginning, God's saying, it's me. I know you think you're something, Pharaoh, but listen, I am the Lord God, and I've sent my messengers to say, let my people go. And if you don't, more things will come. He is setting this up to show his glory to Pharaoh, the one who is portrayed as the son of the sun god, the son of Ra, who's worshipped by the people of Egypt. Think about how this is really unfolding. You've got the elders of the Hebrews. They're watching what's going on, right, as Moses and Aaron go into the court where Pharaoh would be. They're waiting for some word. Is he going to let us go from the beginning? But no, pride sets in. And Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he says, you think you're going to let him go? You think you're God something? Well, check out what I am. I'm going to increase their work. And when they think it's increased, I'm going to increase it some more. And so they've been making bricks for me, and we've been providing all the straw for them to make bricks. Forget about it. I'm going to show you how powerful I am. No longer are we going to provide straw for you to make bricks. You can read about this too there in chapter 5. They're going to have to go find the straw for them to make my bricks. They can't be less productive. And so you can just imagine now you're in the mindset of one of the Israelites and you're thinking about, I thought we were going to be released, but here now the oppression's going to be even greater. The taskmasters are going to be cracking their whips even harder on my back. No longer is it just someone talking about things that are going to happen. It's actually a stripe being cut out on my back. You feeling that? It's tough. It's a tough story. But in the midst of all of it, God is still working. We can't forget to look to him. And so Moses tells him, you need to listen to God. And if you don't, he's going to show himself to you. You think you're showing yourself to us, but just wait. And so we start to see these things unfold. God again in chapter 6 reaffirms his promise. He says, I am your God. You are my people. I will bring you out. And I will bring you out so that you can worship me. We can't miss that either. I'll bring you out so that you can worship me. He's telling them, remember, as you're about to see these things unfold, remember who I am and remember who you are to me. Again, Moses prepared, goes with Aaron before Pharaoh. And again, Pharaoh says, I'm not having it. This is my labor force. Forget about it. I'm not having it. We'll just see what your God can muster against me. And in chapter 7, we see just that. Pharaoh's out with his people. You can just imagine this scene. We've got cartoon images in our mind about this. And Moses and Aaron step out. They're near the Nile. And God says to Moses, tell Aaron to hit the water with his staff. Now remember, as we're going through this whole thing, it's not Moses acting on his own. It's always the Lord God saying to Moses, this is what I command you to do, or this is what I command you to command Aaron to do. God is working through Moses as his mediator before Pharaoh, but it's God at work. And so Aaron does just that, and he cracks the Nile. And you know what happens? We see this here, but we don't see it in its entirety. Every drop of water that's come from the Nile turns to blood. Every drop. And so imagine you've got a pot of water back at your house that you drew from the Nile. It turns to blood. Somewhere you've got cooking some ancient spaghetti and it's in water and it turns to blood. You can just imagine. Allow your mind to go through this. So often we think of it as just a body of water, but it's much, much more than that. They depended on the Nile. They took baths in the Nile. They wash their clothes in the Nile. Think about it. Just track that whole thing out and it turns to blood. And we'd be thinking, yeah, that's the Lord God. I trust that that's the Lord God. I'm out, right? But not Pharaoh. He looks over to his magicians. They muster something up. Don't know exactly how it worked out, but something turned red. And he said, look, even my guys can do that. And so I'm not going to let your people go. 7 days. All of the water from the Nile turned to blood. Chapter 8, we see the next plague, and you're going to see severity ratcheted up little by little as we walk through the story. God ever increasingly moving toward death, starting out with discomfort. And so the next thing that happens, and by the way, all of the Hebrews, along with the Egyptians, face the consequences of the first judgment. The second thing that we see is overwhelming frogs. And now a lot of us think, not a big deal, gig them, cook them, good to go. That's not me. Some of you guys are like that. I know it. Right? Anyone like frog legs? There you go. I knew we had some of them. Right? My wife grew up around people that like frog legs. That was never my thing. I'm a suburb boy. But listen, even those of you who are into frog legs, you would have been like, I'm done with the frogs, because they were everywhere so much that finally Pharaoh, he says, get them out of here, Moses. Tell your God, get the frogs out of here. They're everywhere. They're in everything. Every time I open a pot, there's frogs. I lay down, there's frogs. Frogs everywhere, so much that at the end, when Moses finally went, and this is a very interesting, he intercedes for Pharaoh and says, God, please stop the frogs. The frogs are done the next day. And as the Egyptians gather them all, I love the ESV. It says the land stank. So we can use that word. It's stanky. The land stank because there were so many frogs that they start burning them in these piles, and the whole land stank. Obviously, I like that word. I've said it about four times. And so their discomfort is ratcheting up. And the other thing that as you're in that mindset and you're seeing this happen, you're like, okay, hold up. The Nile just turned to blood for 7 days. Moses and Aaron made that happen. Okay, frogs. You're thinking, what's going to come next, first of all? I think if you're a Hebrew, you're also saying, why are we getting impacted with these kind of things? Isn't it just them? And the other thing that you're going to start thinking at that time, and we're lost on it today, is that these are all direct assaults on the gods of the Egyptians. And so they had a god over the Nile. Think you can control it? No, Lord God can, though. He's obviously more powerful. The frogs, they had a god. They had a frog head. I mean, you just start tracking this through and you see that this is just flat out attacks on the things in their culture that they thought were gods and looked at as higher than the Lord God. The next thing that we see after the frogs is these gnats that show up. And I think that the very interesting thing about this is if you read through that chapter and you see that the gnats appear and they're everywhere and they actually start like destroying the land, the magicians are out at this point, and they say, we can't do anything about this. I think that this is the finger of God. And so Pharaoh's looking around, and he's like, where are my guys? And they're like, hide now, because they know that there's a real power at work here. After that, we see land destroying flies, which is extremely interesting. And at this point, Goshen, where the Hebrews live, is completely protected. So after the first three plagues, God is now going to be focusing his further intensifying judgment on only the Egyptians. We see land destroying flies. I don't know how flies totally destroy land, but we read that here. The fifth plague, God finally moves to death, but it's death of livestock. And you got to know that when you're an agrarian culture, livestock is extremely important. And when you think about all the livestock of Egypt dying, God is trying to send a huge signal. And throughout all of these encounters, Moses is going back with Aaron to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh continuously does this little dance where he says, you know, I think I'm believing, so can you kind of get the pressure off of us? And Moses intercedes for him, and he's like, man, I'm God. He does this over and over and over, and God is moving further and further and further in the direction of this devastating judgment that we'll see in a bit. So death of the livestock, we see that in chapter 9. We see that boils appear on the Egyptians. Again, the Hebrews are protected in all of this. So you see this outward judgment on the people. You see it around you. You can't escape it. You can't escape the pain yourself, but you also can't escape seeing that that judgment is falling on every single person around you, including Pharaoh. And if you're an Egyptian, you're looking to Pharaoh for some kind of hope here, and you're seeing he's not able to give it. But at the same time, if you live close to the border of Goshen, you see that somehow his people are protected. How does that work? Well, we'll get to that. Seventh plague is fiery hail falls, except where? You can guess it. Goshen, right? So you see this enormous hail falling from the sky along with fire, and it's just destroying everything that's not already been destroyed. And it's always the same story with Pharaoh. Make it stop. We'll trust. But then he doesn't. His heart is hardened. The eighth plague is that armies of locusts appear except in Goshen. We see that in chapter 10. And they eat up whatever has not already been eat up. And so you're just picturing, if you're on the ground there, this unbelievable annihilation that's occurred, where Egypt, this powerhouse of a country, is being reduced to rubble. And you hear every time the next plague is introduced that the Lord God has called you, Pharaoh, to let his people go so they can go worship. But he refuses, and you see the judgment come, right? The eighth plague, locust, everything is destroyed and eaten. The ninth plague comes. It's very interesting. I don't think we think often about the devastation behind this, but it's darkness. All this death has occurred around them. They've experienced finally this bodily judgment in the form of boils on every single Egyptian. And now darkness falls all over Egypt, but not on, say it, Goshen, right? Not on the Hebrews. And so you're over in Goshen and you're looking over and you see nothing but darkness, yet somehow the sun's still on you. Isn't that amazing? And yet for the Egyptians, it says that the darkness is so thick that they didn't even get up out of bed for 3 days. For 3 days, the darkness was so thick amongst them. For the people in the ancient world, that would have spelled doom. That would have spelled death, despair. It's over. There's no even fighting this, because what do you fight when you're in the dark? You're going to end up fighting yourself. They just stayed in bed. At this point, they pretty much gave up. Yet we have another one of these encounters between Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron. And still, after all of that, and we just don't get it today, do we? Today, we just think, well, you would have seen the Lord God work and all of that wonder. Surely we would bow our hearts to him and give him his desire. Well, we probably wouldn't have done it either, if we really want to be honest with ourselves. Pharaoh didn't either. And so with a hardened heart, he says, I will not let your people go. I don't care what happens. And so God, in finality, introduces the Passover. Now, we understand in the whole story of God, as we look at the Old Testament alongside the New Testament, how unbelievably significant this is. But again, I just ask you to travel with me back to that point and think about what it would have been like as a Hebrew to hear, okay, God has come for us, but Pharaoh's not letting us go. It's like this ultimate fight between two powerhouses, even though it seems like round after round, Pharaoh's being knocked out. He just keeps getting back up again. And so do you have hope that the Lord God, who says he is your God and that you're his people, is really going to make a way for you? And so he says, he comes to them through Moses, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to kill a lamb. And I want you to take its blood, and I want you to paint it onto the doorposts of your home. And if you just stop and think about that, you got the door frame. And if you think about how you would have taken that blood and painted it on the door frame, he's already given a hint of what's to come centuries later. The blood of Jesus, right? So I want you to take that blood and I want you to bring it to your house and in faith, because you don't know what's going to happen. And everything around you says that this isn't going to work either. This is just going to be one more attempt. You got nothing to do with this. It's just obedience. I'm just telling you to trust that the blood that I'm going to provide through that animal is going to be enough to save you. Because for those who don't have faith enough to paint my blood of that sacrificed lamb that I created in the first place, they're going to experience death in the form of every firstborn across all of Egypt. And so they do. He gives them some other rules that he wants them to think about, that they will be incorporating as his people later, those Passover rules for his people. And it comes. And night falls. The angel of death, the destroyer, moves in. And you can just almost think about them with fear, sitting in their homes, listening. Wondering, is it true that we need to be ready? Is it true that this is really going to happen? Is it true that they're really going to give us gold and livestock to leave here? Is it true that this is really going to work? And we say the same thing. Is it really true this is going to work? Am I really getting out of here? Because we'd be in the same boat. We'd be sitting there with fear, I guarantee it, as a parent, listening for something. We don't even know what we're listening for. Some movement. Maybe holding on to our child. And just as he promised, the destroyer moves through, and all the firstborn who did not paint the blood of the sacrifice on their doorpost in their homes died, including the son of Pharaoh. In that rage that was accompanied by unbelievable sorrow, Pharaoh says, basically, get out. You can go. And so, as in the Prince of Egypt, I love the scene, although it's heart-wrenching, where that crying slowly, slowly, slowly turns into songs of joy. Because through this judgment, God has made a way. Through this judgment, he's done what he promised to do. And we couldn't do anything except be obedient. And we're leaving. We're leaving Egypt. It's been 430 years, Scripture tells us, that our people have been in bondage and slavery. And we're leaving. Can you imagine the song? Like, we get excited about the songs we sing here on Sunday morning, right? We get fired up, and sometimes I just want to jump and shout hallelujah. And we're not even talking about looking around and seeing death around us and walking out, because the Lord God knows my name and he knows my people and he's made a way for us to leave. Can you feel that? Man, I can feel that. It's strong. And so after chapter 12, we start to see this unfold. We start to see them leave. They've been blessed with riches from the Egyptians. They've got 600,000 men, plus women, plus children. And it says, plus a mixed multitude. And so you're thinking about something the size of all of St. Louis leaving together triumphantly, shouting praises to the Lord God that he knows their name and that he's big enough to do this. They get up to the Red Sea, and they think there's no way that we're going to get through this. And already, they're showing their humanity, and they're saying, God, what? Have you brought us out here to die because there was no place to bury us in Egypt? And they begin to be afraid because I think it had to have been just like in the show, some horn sounds, and messengers come, and they run into the middle of the camp. Remember, 2.4 million maybe, or maybe even more than that. And they say, the Egyptians are coming because Pharaoh changed his mind, and he's coming to kill us. And once again, the joy turns to sorrow and fear because they've lost sight of the Lord God, that he has it under control, that he's sovereign, that he is the one true God over Pharaoh. Now, come on, church, fire up, because this is our story, right? And we feel the fear just like we feel the joy. And yet, once again, Moses, get this. He says, listen, just be and experience the victory that God is going to bring once again. You catch that? Just be. Just chill. He's got this. Don't be afraid. And then we see throughout chapter 14, that as God says to Moses, take your staff. Now, again, God's saying through Moses. It wasn't Moses walked up to the water. He's like, I got a great idea. I think this stick worked before, so I'm just going to smack this water because it worked awesome back there. It's God saying, take your stick and smack the water and just wait for it. I know I get fired up, but you got to get fired up about this. If you don't get fired up about this, man, we need to check something out with pulses and whatnot, right? Because check this out. The whole Red Sea erupts and parts right there beside where the people are, right beside where we would have been. And somehow what would have been utter mud that would have just, we just would have drowned in the mud itself, was dried up. And they're looking at the army back there that, by the way, the angel of the Lord had swung around from in front of them, leading them, and is now behind them. And he's doing battle with the Egyptians. Can't wait for a second to get into Ephesians, because that's what's going on with us. The angel of the Lord, quite possibly Jesus Christ himself, is battling for them behind. And they see all this going on, and you can just imagine, because we're people too, that we don't even know which way to look. We're like, my safety is over there, but I check this out. And somebody's like, come on.
That's awesome.
Right? That's awesome. That's awesome. And so they begin working their way through all these people. All these people and children and mixed multitudes, Egyptians with them, going through the Red Sea. And they finally get to the other side. And again, they're looking back. And listen, listen, Christian who's having a hard time with faith. There is no way 100% of them went walking through, dancing and singing with the walls of the Red Sea on either side of them. There's no way. Some of them had to have been petrified that at any point the walls would fall or that Pharaoh would jump up. But because of faith, God took them through to the other side. Thank you, Lord, right? And as they get to the other side, they look back and the walls of the sea begin to fall and the Egyptian army is destroyed. Now, we have no indication that Pharaoh was there watching it all go down. There's definitely no indication that Pharaoh was in the midst of it. But listen, Pharaoh knew. This is the moment. There is no more fighting this God. This is not Amon-Ra. This is not Hapi. This is not any of them. This is something altogether different. And I cannot stand a chance. This is the moment where we, as the Hebrews, had we been there, we would have said, he doesn't stand a chance. This God has us. He is for us. He is sovereign. This is his mission that's gone down here. And they erupt into song, and I knew this was going to happen. You can't give a guy like me 4 through 15 and think I'm going to get through it too quickly. But in 15, and we're not going to read it, I want to challenge you to read it later, but what we would have talked about, and I want to go to Ephesians. I don't want to miss the New Testament, how all this plugs in. But let me just tell you how this all plays out. And so what is God doing here as we read through Exodus 4 through 15. 15 is this unbelievable song that the people sing to God. And what I want you to see, and I want me to see, is that it's not them singing to Moses. It's not them singing to Aaron. It's not them singing to anyone amongst themselves. They're singing to the Lord God. It's a song of praise. It's a song of adoration. It's a song that pronounces his sovereign glory. It's a song that pronounces his grace, that pronounces his love on them. Not about anything that they did, but about the way that he provided for them to move from death into life, from slavery into freedom, punctuated by the blood of a sacrificed lamb and the parting and closing of the Red Sea, making that way clear for them. And so God's mission, as we see it played out here, is that there's freedom from former masters. And so, yeah, there you go. There's freedom from former masters, right? I mean, they had slave masters that were definitely taking advantage of them, for sure. That's putting it so lightly. And he's freeing them from those slave masters. I mean, this is an absolute objective freedom. You are now free. He's also freeing them to serve the one rightful master, the Lord God. He's saying, no longer will you be there to serve them. You are now free to serve me. He's also restoring them. It's a mission of freedom and restoration. He's restoring them to life. They didn't have hope when they were in slavery. They didn't have life when they were in slavery. They didn't even know what that would have meant, because life would have been work. It would have been toil. It would have been obedience to an unrightful master. Now they have life. He's restoring them peace and access to God. Now, we can miss this point too, but this is original creation. as he made man and woman in the Garden of Eden, it was so that they could have peace with him. They could live in access to him. They could live in perfect relationship. He's taking them out of Egypt, where those false gods were existing in their lives, and he's bringing them to a new place where they would have access to him. He's going to show them how they're his people and give them his law. We saw that last week. 19 comes before 20. Check out the podcast if you weren't here last week, because it's great. The last thing he did is he's restoring purpose in obedient worship. When you see the glory of the Lord God, there is only one response. It's worship. And he's freeing them, restoring them to that position. The other thing that we see is that he used the mediator. Now listen, this is Moses. Moses showed up and did God's work, but we need to get it right that Moses in and of himself is not the point of the story. God is the point of the story. God worked wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, through Moses. Every word he spoke came from God. Everything that he did with his staff or anything else came from the Lord God. And so Moses is not the point of the story. The Lord God is. And then God's motive. Part of this is attributed to his character. It's grace. By grace, they were saved. Do you agree with me on that? By grace, unmerited favor. By grace, God selected them as his people. By grace, God came to them in their captivity. By grace, God gave a way for them to escape and be free. And then through love was all of that possible. Because of God's unconditional, undying, unfailing, unwithering love for them. Now, let me just let you see that this last point just encompasses all of it. God's motive, ultimately, I believe, was that his glory would be seen. God is not going to share glory with anyone. And man, do we get that wrong in America. Don't we? We are taught to find glory. We're taught to sniff it out. We're taught to find the ladder of glory in our workplaces. We're taught, even in church life, find positions where you're going to get glory. We're taught in school, do as much as you can to be first in everything so that people will look at you and think that you're something. And think, when, I'll just use me, when Michael Shattuck talks, people listen. We want to hear that about themselves. Y'all can't help but listen because I'm so loud. But, you know, we want to know that about ourselves. Listen, God will not share glory with anyone. And when he's toe-to-toe with someone who the whole world at the time thinks is glorious, he will find his glory. And it will be shown to everyone, including that dude. And I'm talking about Pharaoh, but we might as well talk about ourselves too. Don't go toe-to-toe with the Lord God, because his glory is his glory. You can't share it. Don't try to take it from him. Give it back to him over and over and over. And through that, one of those paradoxical things happens that he will lift you up, right? Let's jump up to New Covenant. Let's jump over to Ephesians 2. And I want to show you what's going on here. As we look through the Old Testament, and we start, and we're starting to do this here at Genesis because of, you know, not just because of this series, but certainly in this series, we're feeling this rhythm. Like, we're sensing this is going someplace. Right? You feel that, right? You just, it's like a drum beat, you know? And like several weeks ago, months ago, you see this faint, like David up here, man, he gets into it. It's awesome to watch him on the drums. And as you think about, you know, just this faint little Congo thing going, or I know I just said the wrong name of that drum, but this faint little thing going, you know, and you just hear it and it's building, and you know it's going someplace, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, the whole rest of the worship team erupts, and Eric's going, they're all going, they're playing hard, and you know where this is driving to. This is the Old Testament, and you hear this creation story, and it's driving, and you're like, I think I hear a beat. I think I hear something going on, and little by little, God's adding these pieces to the mix, and all of a sudden, it erupts at the cross. And we see this crescendo, and we know that's it. And you try to put yourself in that place at that time where you see Jesus show up, Emmanuel, God with us. And you realize this is it. This is the crescendo to the music that I've been hearing. And so all of these stories show up and they climax with Jesus Christ on the cross. And you hear the same stories. We're enslaved and we're looking for someone to rescue me. I'm dead. I'm looking for life. I don't have peace with God. I need someone to show me the way. And we feel all those struggles within us. And so we think about life in the first century when you're seeing Jesus work and you think he's the Messiah and you finally start to understand that my concept of Savior is different from God's concept. And you get to this place where he says, by faith, you're like, hold up, because that's hard. That's hard because I'm like in a serious situation here. What do you mean by faith? Savior? Seriously? I mean, you know that they're like taking us over, right? I mean, you know what they're doing, right, Jesus? Trust you? I don't know about that. I don't know how that's going to work. And something really awesome happens in Luke. It just left me. I think it's Luke 9. The transfiguration goes down. And let me just tell you, this would have been a weird thing for us. I know that sometimes we don't want to say the word weird when it comes to scripture, but I think for us, had we have been on that mountaintop when the transfiguration happened, I think we would have been kind of like, you know, shocked, to put it lightly, that we see Jesus in his glory and we see Moses. Where did he come from? Right? Elijah? Where, what? And this is really interesting because what we read from Luke is that they were talking with Jesus, catch this, you ready? About his exodus. The word there that you'll read in English is departure, but if you check out the Greek, it's exodus. They're like just coming and hanging out with Jesus, and they're like, dude, this is gonna be so awesome. This is gonna be so awesome. And they're talking about his plan. And as Jesus dies on the cross and he rises again, let me tell you what happens. He's on a mission, right? He's definitely motivated, and God has for sure sent a mediator. This is what I want us to see in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. You hear what he's saying to you? That's you. Every single person in this room, he's talking to you. You were dead and you were enslaved. You were following whatever was leading you before. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And if you've got your own Bible, and if you're taking one of those home in the row, whatever, and you see these next two words, man, underline, exclamation mark, asterisk, highlighters, everything, but God. Because this is the story. This is the gospel. They were dead in Egypt, forced into obedience to false gods. Catch this. But God. But God showed up. But God heard them. But God had a plan. But God made a way. But God, being rich in mercy. Listen, you didn't deserve it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when I was dead in my trespasses, even when you were dead in your trespasses. Oh, I just lost it. Even when we were all dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For again, he needs to underscore it because we get this so jacked up and we're like, dude, I am awesome. Check me out. High five. Look what I did this week. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. God might have done some cool stuff through you, but Paul's like, let's remember, bro, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, nothing you've done. When you were in slavery, you couldn't have been a better slave and been given freedom. It's nothing that you've done so that you can't boast. We are his workmanship. He gets the glory. We don't get the glory. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, therefore, that's a really important word. Once you've read that other section, you gotta pay attention to this now. When therefore shows up, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were nobodies and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. Say it with me. No hope. No hope. You had no hope. You had no confident expectation of better things to come. Your job wouldn't bring it. Your family wouldn't bring it. As smoking hot as your wife is, she wouldn't bring it. As incredible as your kids are, they can't bring it. Your car, forget about it. Your job, it doesn't matter what it is. No hope. It's worth saying again. No hope. You had no hope, right? And so he goes through this without God in the world, and he lets us know what he's put into us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's making these ties, and we see it all through the New Testament, by the blood of Christ that covers you. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing, blowing up. He just exploded the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man, one new man. Church, that's exciting. And that's one that we jump over to. One new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. As we look at this as what he's accomplished in us, what was his mission to come to us as we read that in the new covenant? First of all, you're going to find this familiar. It's freedom from former masters. Paul says you're no longer a slave to sin, right, in Romans 6. But now we should count ourselves as slaves to righteousness. We now follow the Lord God. We no longer follow the passions and lustful desires of our hearts from a former life. He has made us new so that we can serve him, so that we can worship him. We've been given freedom. In Galatians, I love in Galatians 5, you know, Paul spends that whole book basically talking to Galatians about submitting themselves once again to slavery. And we see that through the Israelites too. And he's like, but for freedom you've been set free. Be free. And don't we do that too? We're like, you know, I know God has freed me, but this just looks so good. And we just go walking up and we're like, put the cuffs on again because I don't think this was that bad. And we forget what God has done for us. And so for freedom from former masters, which is sin, he's also freed us to serve the one rightful master, which is the Lord God. Just like when Moses went before Pharaoh and said, my God wants you to let my people go so that they can come worship me. He's saying the same thing. Jesus came to earth. He died in our place. He died in your place. He paid the debt that you should have paid, but you couldn't. But you couldn't. So that we could be in relationship with the one true God and worship him as a response. He restored us to life. Just like it says in the beginning of Ephesians, I love that. Any of you guys like The Walking Dead, that TV show? You guys, we got some liars in here. I know there are more people here that watch The Walking Dead. Listen, that was us. Like, we think we have rights and some will and, you know, and all of this going on, all, you know, higher intellect and all these things. Dude, we were zombies before Jesus came along for us. Let that sink in. Next time you watch another episode of that, man, just, I know it's weird, but give glory to God that we're no longer dead like that, like it says in Ephesians 1. You were dead in your trespasses, but now we've been brought to life in Jesus, restored to peace with access to God. You didn't have this before. You know, when the New Testament talks about peace, it talks about wholeness, completeness. God is making us whole again like we were in the garden and like we're going to be after he comes back again. He's bringing us along on this journey where he's restoring us to life. And it hurts. And you're like, I don't feel alive. I don't know if any of you heard that yesterday Rick Warren's son committed suicide. Listen, it just tore me up. And I can't imagine what Rick's going through. And I know his son struggled with some organic things that definitely exist. But how often do all of us miss this idea that God is also working in us to bring us further and further into his light, further and further into his likeness? Right? It's not just a one-time event and done. We have been set free. He is making us free. And there will be a moment in the future where it's done. We experience that on an eternal basis. And so, listen, as we're struggling in life and as we look at darkness and bleakness around us, just run to Jesus. Run to the author and the perfecter of your faith. Run to the one and true God who loves us and is for us. You've got to take it back to him lest we find ourselves in those dark days that the enemy loves for us to live in. He restores that peace and access. And he restores our purpose of obedient worship. Again, it's the same concept. As we see God act in our lives, we see him through Jesus make a way where there was no way. What's our response? It's worship. If you don't find that your life is being filled with worship, if you find Jesus' promise of abundant life in the here and now fake, and you think, I don't buy it, I think it's just for after I die, then you need to check out where you are with worship. You need to check out what's holding you back from giving everything you have to him. You need to think about, in the circumstances of today, how am I worshiping? How am I falling at the feet of Jesus? And it doesn't always show up like this. Sometimes it shows up with you on your face, seeing him for who he truly is and for what he's truly done. The Lord God did send a mediator to us like he sent Moses, but as you read in Hebrews, it's just so awesome to see how Jesus is the perfect mediator. He's the one and only mediator. We read that from Paul to Timothy, reminding him that there is only one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. We understand that he is perfect in every way, that he's the one that made the way possible. He not only opened the sea for us, you know, man, he just carried us through it. Jesus. And as you think about motive, guys, it's the same thing as we see in the Old Testament, because it's the same God. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you didn't deserve it. God came for you because of his steadfast love in pursuing you, wanting a relationship for you. I hope you hear that this morning. Some of you I know just... because I've been there. You're thinking this morning, not me. I don't buy it for me. But listen, the Lord God is here. He's not somewhere out there. He's here. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your family's struggling with. He knows your doubts. And he's like, just like the people who walk through with a little bit of fear when they went through the waves, man, it's okay. Because all it takes is the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's it. Just a little bit. Trust me. That's what he's saying to you. Grace and love. But listen, ultimately, and as we move back to time to close our service today, ultimately it's so his glory would be seen. God is not interested in sharing his glory. And as we see the person and we see the work of Jesus Christ, doesn't it just make you want to stand in awe? Doesn't it move us in a direction of thankfulness? You ever stood at the base of a mountain and just looked up and you feel like it's just sort of undoing you and at the same time putting you back together? It's glory. Have you ever stood out in the dark night and looked up and you've seen the stars. And when we were younger, we were naive enough to think we could count them. But now that we're older, maybe we're just less patient. We don't even try. We look at it and we see glory. Christian, I want to tell you that in your life, as he has rescued you from slavery, you need to look at that. Sometimes we don't want to look back, but it's glory. Praise team, if wherever you guys are, you can work your way back up here. Their key word was glory, but when I said that, they didn't come. So, wherever you are, Christian, and that's me too, we need to make sure that as we start the day, it's not about starting the day doing your reading plan. It's not about starting the day turning on Joy FM. It's not about that stuff. That stuff helps us, but it's not the point. The point is to look back in the face of Jesus and to see his glory. And not only will it undo us because we see his immensity, like we see his power and know at any moment he can smoke us if he wants to. That's the undoing part and the fearfulness that as you see him for who he is, it takes you down. And finally, you're face to face with the Lord God and all you can do is worship the glory. And as we do that, it's putting us back together. And so brothers and sisters, Christians, I pray with you that we would come back to glory. And that we would get our eyes off the glory of man and the glory of culture and the glory of the earth as well and put it all back on Jesus. Because only then is the life he wants us to have going to be restored to us. And it's going to be hard. Listen, it's going to be hard. There's nothing in that that says as we look at glory, it's going to become perfect. But he's going to march with us. And as we walk through the sea, he's going to be with us together. And as we focus on his glory, we're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his rescue is there, that he's alive, that he's with us, he's for us, he's sovereign, he's got it. Come on, amen. Amen. Right? He's got it. It's his glory. For those of you who aren't there yet, man, just keep looking. Just keep asking your questions. Just keep asking. Show me your glory. If it's really there, show me your glory. And he will. I promise you, because he promises you, he will. He's for you. He's come. Emmanuel, God with us, has come. He's here today. He's come for you. He wants to rescue from whatever you're going through. He's here. Let's praise his name together. Let's trust him. Our chains are gone. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. So let's stand together and let's worship him together.